Good morning, one and all. Time for us to begin here. A little late. For the class, I want to say a few words about marriage, immigration, and citizenship. Why do you think I picked a topic like that, right? It was 8 months and 22 days ago. On Monday, November 13, 2023, that I said goodbye to my family at the Nashville airport and flew off to Europe to tie the knot with my fiance, Sarah. When I left you all in November, I was still a single man at that time, but now I am back as a married man. It took a lot of prayer, more behind the scenes work than anyone could possibly imagine, for everything to go off without a hitch so that Sarah and I could get ourselves hitched. I mean, a lot of things had to go right. It was staggering to keep track of everything. Everything had to transpire in a very particular sequence, a particular order, for all of this to succeed. And I believe that we were very fortunate, and we are certainly of the mind that God helped us. Because you see, there are quite a few, there are many international couples that may have been in a relationship for years and years, dating for years and years, and they have not yet been able to marry, though they would want to be married. But Sarah and I were blessed where it could happen for us. And we are forever grateful to God for such. We had to fight our way through the system to get married. And now, as you know, I am fighting to have my wife brought over here to be given a green card and being put in the system then to ultimately become a citizen as well. But all of that, of course, would be on God's timetable. Even after she arrives, there would still be lots of steps that we would have to patiently work through. Paperwork that has to be filled out, interviews that would have to take place. She would have to transition from being a green card holder, or LPR, lawful permanent resident, to a U.S. citizen, and that's going to take quite a bit of red tape to get through. People who immigrate over here understandably have to be playing their cards right, because if they mess up in any way, the government, which is on high alert, starts to become suspicious of fraudulent activity, and they could risk then being deported. If one comes over the border illegally and they are caught, they risk jail time and being deported. And maybe that's actually depending on who catches them. Some might get lucky and receive government benefits. But the topics of marriage, immigration, and citizenship all certainly have biblical correlations. They're applicable as we study the Scripture. And so I thought that inasmuch as this is a burning topic on my mind right now, maybe I can share some things from God's Word that would be useful and beneficial for all of us. We live in a very, very confusing time today, where people think of marriage as a human institution having a human origin. And so they freely manipulate it in the court system, they redefine it, and they warp it however they want it to play out. Some people identify today as gender fluid, and that is the perspective that they take over to the subject of matrimony. They say that it's all fluid as well. But friends, from the beginning, it was not so. Let's go over to the book of Genesis and let's read about the very first man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, let's start with verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, and then we will read in the second chapter as well. But let's start with chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now we know that that happens to be the sixth day of the creation cycle. We have a generalized account of the creation of man and woman there, in keeping with the pattern for Genesis chapter 1. But as you get then to the second chapter, you get to focus in on a more specific account with the creation of man and woman. And let's go ahead and read over here in chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Now, of course, we know that Adam and Eve did not have a fleshly father and mother. So all of this would be viewed as prophetic, talking about their offspring and how they would leave one home to form a new and separate home in the institution of marriage. Now, regardless if one chooses to be married in life or not, or regardless if circumstances prevent marriage from happening in the life of one or another, there is still, when all is said and done, a greater and deeper truth that is signified and represented and portrayed by God's ordination of marriage itself. And Paul reveals that fact in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Ephesians chapter 5, 22, all the way down to the end of that chapter. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, where did Paul get that statement there? We all know it. He's quoting from the beginning. He's quoting from the book of Genesis. And then look at what he says here. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning" who? "I speak concerning Christ" and what? "The church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God gave marriage, and therefore God governs marriage. He's not relinquished control of that to corrupt courts in the U.S. When Paul quoted Genesis to discuss the oneness and unity that's to exist between a husband and a wife, he says in so many words that he is also hinting at a spiritual reality for that partnering and that joining. We as the church are members of his body. So what does this mean? We are united together with him. We are one with him. We are the body. He is the head. But there's also an additional correlation in conjunction with that truth. We are also betrothed, and there's oneness and unity that way. We are the bride of Christ. He is the groom. And Paul uses the language of betrothal, not yet fully married to him, to Christ, not officially yet, but promised to him in marriage upon his return. We get to be united with him. We get to be the closest to him in any conceivable relationship. That's the idea here. There wouldn't be anything closer than a husband and wife. And so in like manner, there will be nothing closer than this beautiful relationship that we have there with the divine, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most important one that this universe could ever know because he was instrumental in the creation of it, this world and everything in it. And he will take us to be in a new realm, a much better realm upon his return. But if we are not faithful, and if we're not loyal to him, and if we get in our heart a hankering to start looking around and playing the field, we will be disqualified. We cannot be embodied in the bride of Christ any longer. Paul also alludes to that, I do believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start over there with verse 1. He was gravely worried about the church at Corinth because of the fact that they were not demonstrating the greatest of stability in their spirituality. So he says it like this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I want to trust you more, but you've not given me a lot of confidence with your track record. Paul worried that when Christ would come back, it might just be that the Corinthians would be, quote, nowhere to be found. You get the drift of that? The gist of it? For they could potentially go off to other religions or end up with a different faith, a different way of life, tied together with a different Jesus, have a different groom. And I think that that matter is relatable to the human condition. Isn't that so? We all pray that it never ever happens to us. But who here has not known of some, right? I know a guy. I know a girl. Or something like this had happened. Maybe there's a temporary parting. Now don't forget, they had promised themselves to each other. You wait for me. It might be that one is in the military and has to be deployed. Or someone has to travel to receive some training, schooling, some education. And they say, wait for me, I'll be back. But once they get back, once they return, maybe that girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance decided in the end to be with somebody else. And that's truly heartbreaking. Now, Paul is saying, just like you wouldn't want to be played that way, just like you don't really appreciate it if someone would do that to you, do not do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, there are eternal consequences here. In Revelation chapter 19, there's a wonderful great gathering that we want to be among. But if we find ourselves on the outside looking in, that is not a good predicament to be in. Revelation 19, looking over here at verse 6, John says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife," who's that? That's the church, "has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Are we in the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, who claims to be a Christian, depart from iniquity, depart from sin. You see, because it is this little thing called sin, which is not so little at all, that can really mess things up catastrophically. Now, what of immigration? Good question. How does this apply? America is said to be a land of immigrants. In show of hands here, how many can look back through Ancestry.com or through your family tree and know that you are here because of some immigrants in the past? I'd suspect about all the hands here could go up, unless we have anyone around here who would be a Native American, right? But even though that's in our backstory, in our great nation's history, lo and behold, we make it quite hard today for foreigners to immigrate over here. Which, no doubt, is a large reason as to why some are tempted to slip over the border illegally. They just don't want to wait. They don't care to jump through the hoops. They want to take the shortcuts and be on a fast track. Now, immigration might be a distant topic to you because you might say, well, I'm not an immigrant. All right, and you'd be right. It's true, it was so for your ancestors, but for you, you were born in the USA. I like that Bruce Springsteen song. And I thought, you know, maybe it's a bit like the commander of the garrison who there at Jerusalem in Acts 22, he ordered Paul to be beaten in the barracks by a centurion. And when the Apostle Paul brought up the fact that he was a Roman citizen, the guy did a bit of a double take, and you can just picture fear gripping his body from there. The heart beginning to pound a little quicker. Are you a Roman? And what did he say? With a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship. And how did Paul answer? But I was born a citizen. Oh. Well, you're one of those lucky ones then, aren't you? Didn't cost you a cent. I'm sure about all of us can say that we were born in the USA, but friends, this country, while it is a quote home, land of the free, home of the brave, it is not our true home, right? You get what we're saying there? It's not our lasting home. With what terms does the Bible describe our relationship here to this world? You know some? How about sojourners, pilgrims? We're travelers across the ocean blue, so to speak, across vast tracts of land, but in a spiritual sense. Let's look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, so that we can get a good feel for who it is that Peter himself is addressing. We'll start right at the beginning of his very first book here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then look over at the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which do what? Which war against the soul. They're going to keep you. Those transgressions, those iniquities are going to keep you from arriving at your destination that you're wanting to reach. They war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They were of the diaspora. It's a fancy word, expensive word, but that's to say the dispersion. And that was true on account of how some had to flee their homes in order to be able to properly practice their faith. We're blessed in our present times to not have to really worry about that just yet. But for them, this was a reality. But it's also true that they are as pilgrims because here in this world, they did not really belong, right? They were in the world, but they were not of the world. Like we sing in that familiar hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Wonderful song. Let's look over at Hebrews 11. We are tracking along in the wide and deep footprints of the faithful of old. We can trace much of this back to the, quote, father of faith, Abraham himself. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why do all of that? That's a lot of work. There's not much of a foundation as far as physical fleshly eyes could tell here. You haven't poured any concrete. You got a bunch of tent poles. Seems kind of shaky. But why do all of that? Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We'll look over there at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Just immigrating, right? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But you see, they're beyond looking back. They're not going to do that. That's not even entering into their mind. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These heroes of faith, make no mistake, were on a mission. On a mission. You know, in life, I think you can relate to this. There's no greater clarity of thought that you'll have than when you know what? When you know that you're on a mission. That you have objectives that have to be accomplished. It's when people lose track of any sense of a mission that depression and anxiety and hopelessness can often sink into their hearts. But as Christians, we are most definitely on a mission. Some, like Abraham, lived in tents. Well, what's the idea? No real permanent residence there. I am migrating. I am an immigrant. I am en route to somewhere else. So I am traveling, and I am traveling light. In my years of going back and forth different places, especially after my early 20s, as I got into my mid-20s, I ended up doing a lot of traveling, even out of the country, not just in the country, but out of the country. And in those early, early days, I can distinctly recall, all right, I'm going to need about 20 pairs of this, 20 pairs of that. I'd end up with a couple of check bags. And more often than not, as I got to my next location, I would say, now, why did I pack all of this stuff? I'm not hardly using it. Tons of snacks and books to read, but hey, I'm in a new location. Why do I have all this literature here? It's just holding me back. And in time to come, I got to be more of a pro at it, down to one carry-on and a backpack, and at times now, just the backpack itself. Yeah, I can do it. I've got photographic evidence of that. I remember being in one airport, and I was making my way to the exit, but everybody else, just nearly about everybody else on that plane, was headed there to the luggage carousel, to the conveyor belt, to pick up their bags. And an airport staff worker spotted me, headed a different way. And he said, oh, sir, the luggage carousel, it's going to be over here. And I said, well, I'm good. You're looking at it right over here, just on my back. And he smiled and he said, travel light, travel right. Amen, buddy. It's hassle-free that way. We have to make a spiritual application. There's a whole lot of stuff that we have, you know, that we're simply not taking with us. I mean, you might want to, in a way. Some people might be stuffing that house to where they become a hoarder. but it's not coming with you to where you're going, in the grave. And we don't really want things to slow us down. The older we get, especially, that should be on our minds and very much an awareness to us because these things could often hinder us from reaching our ultimate destination if we become materialistic and very physical in our thinking. And then the last point I want to touch on is citizenship. Christians are citizens where? In the heavenly kingdom, right? Citizens in God's country. We often talk about America as being God's country, and I get we want to be very patriotic. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Sure, we should encourage hearts and minds to be steered towards the sky, towards the true and living God. But at the same time, with the decisions and choices that have been made in this country, a good segment among us wonders just how much longer it could actually stand. But say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, with the faithful. Despite what twists and turns are seen around here, and all the chaos that we might read about in the newspaper, or hear about as we turn on the TV, Christians have cast their anchor in Christ, and we shall not be moved. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John talks about his status, and he talks about our mutual status, how we share this particular relationship. He says, I, John, both your brother, I mean, as far as a DNA test might reveal, he may not necessarily be a blood brother to these people here that he's writing to, but he is a brother in the Spirit. Both your brother and companion, a friend in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He is a companion in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, if we are in the kingdom, we are citizens of that kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul also addresses citizenship, where our true zip code is supposed to be. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is where? Is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And then also, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look over at verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer outsiders. But fellow what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God lives there, you see. That's His home. God is enthroned there. That is His country, that heavenly country. How wonderful it is to know that we can be citizens there. But if Jesus, now follow what I'm saying here, this is of tantamount importance. It's critical that we get this, because this can actually be very useful as you talk to your neighbors and friends and co-workers. So pay careful attention to this part here. If Jesus is the king of this kingdom, who gets to determine the criteria or requirements for entry into that kingdom? I think we would all agree it's the king who decides that one there. The king who is sovereign over his subjects gets to decide how one out there gets to become a citizen in here. There are rules that have to be followed in order for one to actually become a citizen. Now, I am definitely of the mind that people get that logic. Those who are going to be going to vote, those who are going to be hitting up the booths on election day, you know, immigration can be a very burning topic for individuals, right? So they kind of get this idea that there is a process that one has to put themselves through. We don't want just to have anybody and everybody slipping up over into here. We have no idea really who they are. They don't really speak our language. They could have had like a criminal background. They're going to be taking jobs that legit citizens in the United States should be doing. There's everything that enters into the thought process for people on that topic. That's why, in my wife's case, Sarah, it's a tedious process. Because as a country, we are quite leery about all of this stuff. And you hear all kinds of horror stories of people waiting years just to get a green card, or years even after that to become a U.S. citizen. But did you know it's far harder to become a citizen of the United States than it is to become a citizen in Christ's church? How do I know about this? Because I can read about the day of Pentecost. And in one single day, after hearing one single sermon, there were 3,000 that responded to the invitation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to what? Added to the church. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Why is he talking about faith and repentance and baptism? We know that they did believe. They were convicted in their heart. All right, so that's off the checklist. But why also talk about repentance and baptism? It's because Peter understood the king determines the requirements for entry into the kingdom. You want to be in Christ? Then this is how you put on Christ. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And you know, the interesting thing too about a lot of this is that that heavenly kingdom is the one kingdom that truly matters. And yet, there's so many in this world today that hardly ever even give a passing thought to it. I mean, if you mention a free lottery ticket here for like that green card or something like that, okay, they're all about that. Get me into the U.S. of A. Because they're just thinking about the here and now and how they could better their lives over here. But whether you have 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 more, it's going to go by fast. Life is just a vapor. So we want to go to that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And that's the very message we need to be preaching from the housetop, encouraging people to become citizens in that heavenly kingdom, the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any comments or questions, any thoughts or reflections to share? I think we might actually have About two more minutes, but it's probably okay to end a little bit early and visit and mix and mingle too. All right. Thank you so very much for your good attention. I guess Stephen will be back next time and he'll take it from here in the book of Jeremiah. Let me see here. How do I do this?